lie. All right. Can we laugh and enjoy one another? Is that okay? All right. Jim, every day, saying, what are you eating? What do you got? I said, I'm coming to your house. Oh, I'm coming to your house. You know what the worst thing is? Is I actually like some of the things she's sharing with me. This vegetarian thing. Yeah, yeah. But you got to draw the line at desserts, because vegetarian desserts, ain't going to cut it. So, whoever brought that spread in there, you didn't know how much you were torturing me with that. But anyway.
Discipline.
Yeah, discipline, exactly. I got a lot of people rooting for me.
That's right.
So, I'll tell you what. What an honor to have the Smiths back in the house, the Marlins here visiting, and to have my mom back. She's been gone for quite a while. Yeah. I had to rewrite the whole message based on her being here today, so, you know. Exactly, yeah. She's like, that's good for you, but I'm not in on the deal, so. Anyway, last week we finished up, we're in What Did Yeshua Really Say? And we did this 6 years ago, and I think I said this a few weeks back, but it's like embarrassing when I go back and I go, oh, wow, dude, I really said that. So I'm revising a lot of it, and it was 20 parts going through, not through all of the Gospels, just through the times when he's actually sharing and teaching. It was 20 parts. This time around, it'll be a little bit more than that, let's just say. But it's all good. Is anybody enjoying the series so far? Are you getting little tidbits out of it that maybe you didn't see before? That's the whole point, right? So we finished up last week with a delicate walk through his instructions on divorce, which I say delicate because there are a lot of mainstream religious people that would stone us for daring to actually look at how his words line up with the Torah. But for this group, I don't think it's a problem. But I do want to add one thing to cap off that teaching last week, because I don't want anybody to understand this. In no way do we condone divorce, and I've never recommended it. There's only been one instance in the last six and a half years where it was warranted, but the gentleman told me, I want to try to work it out, and I encouraged him to do so, and we spent a lot of time working with them to make that work. So this is not, and that teaching was not, a condonement of divorce as a normal everyday thing. It was meant to be a last resort, only in very rare circumstances. All right. Everybody, I got the legal disclaimer. David's not here to approve it, but I wanted to get that out of the way. So let's turn over to Matthew 5, because we are going to be finishing Matthew 5 today, but we're going to stay there the whole time. So let's turn over to Matthew 5, and we are picking back up again in verse 33. I'll let you get over there. While you're turning there, I want to say one thing about Passover coming up. Passover is a little over a month away. And it's interesting because we have writings and documents from the Temple Institute that actually tell us they started preparing for Passover more than a month ahead of time. They had to go out, clean up old gravestones to make sure there was nothing exposed, no bones exposed. They cleaned up the roads so that people could get there properly. They had to prepare the ovens to handle the massive amount of lambs that were going to be cooked in one late afternoon and early evening. And so there was a lot of preparation for Passover. And since we are a month out, we tend to be people to wait to the last minute, don't we?
Yeah.
It's like, oh, it's here tomorrow. Let's clean out the house. So I would suggest to you, why don't we start ahead of time and start preparing? Why don't we start preparing for Passover today? And let's start with the spiritual side more so than the what leaven is in your home. Let's start preparing our hearts, because I truly believe that as we draw closer, and Mark kind of alluded to this in the prayer time, as we draw closer to our return, or I should say Messiah's return and our meeting with the Messiah, he's going to open our eyes to some truths. And many times those truths are going to rub you the wrong way at first. But are you willing to listen to the voice of the Father even if it goes against what you thought you knew? See, that's what it's all about. It's not about having it all right. It's having a heart to want to hear from the Father. So I'd say between now and Passover, let's pray that the Father would soften our hearts so that we can hear from Him. And he can lead us and guide us into all truth. Amen? All right, so Matthew 5, we're starting in verse 33, and it says, "Again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not swear falsely, but shall perform your oaths to the Lord.' But I say to you, do not swear at all, neither by heaven, for it's God's throne, nor by the earth, for it's his footstool, nor by Jerusalem, for it's the city of the great king. Nor shall you swear by your head, because you cannot make one hair white or black. But let your yes be yes, and your no be no. For whatever is more than these is from the evil one." And the first question you should be saying right now is, what about Deuteronomy 6:13, 10:20, and Numbers 3:2? Which all tell us that not only are we able to swear an oath, but we should do it in the name of our Creator. So anytime, what do we say at the very beginning of this teaching? If we have a discrepancy by what we're reading in the New Testament and what we see in the Torah, most likely it's something that we're getting wrong or the translators got wrong. So we're going to dig into this. Because verse 34 says, do not swear at all. But then it goes on to say, don't swear by these things. So why say do not swear at all and then go on to say, but don't swear by these things? On the outside, it appears Yeshua is rebuking them for swearing by things that are other than the name of God. But he throws that statement in, do not swear by anything at all. And this passage has two problems. Number one, I cannot find any historical document that says they were swearing by any other name other than the name of God. I'm going to assume they were, or Yeshua wouldn't have brought it up, but I can't find anything, and that doesn't mean it's not out there. But two is more important. It says, but I say to you, do not swear at all. And most of your translations say that. Is everybody's translation say some form of that? Do not swear at all? The problem is, in the Hebrew, Matthew, it says something different. It says this in both the Deutelet and the Shem Tov of Matthew. But I say to you, do not swear falsely at all. So it's important. We've all heard that, and you hear people saying that, but it's actually physically written in these scriptures, in the Matthew version in Hebrew. So Yeshua is basically just restating the Torah, and I believe when he's addressing these things like do not swear by your head or do not swear by Jerusalem or the altar, he must be dealing with an issue that was going on in the day and the time. And as the Messiah is saying here, that let your word be your bond, which is something we were all taught as kids. Verse 38, it picks up and he says, you have heard it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person, but whoever slaps you on the right cheek, turn the other to him also. If anyone wants to sue you and take away your tunic, let him have your cloak also. And whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to him who asks, and from him who wants to borrow, do not turn away. So we have a problem with this statement, and this statement has caused a lot of controversy, not just in the church, in the Messianic movement, and even a lot of conversations amongst the rabbis in the Jewish world. An eye for an eye sounds really harsh, doesn't it? I mean, let's be honest. If it was in English, if it was an eye for an eye, sounds pretty harsh, especially when we're talking about many times when you can injure somebody accidentally. It's one of those translations that had my sister actually tell me, who would want to serve a God that is so cruel? And I got to be honest with you, I would agree with her if it was written in English. But we have to take the Bible as a whole. And as you look through the Bible as a whole and you look at the nature of our God, if you look at the mercy that he extended and the compassion, does that sound like our God? Doesn't to me. So that should be your first look or your first notion to start looking into this a little bit more. There are two critical things that we have to understand. What Torah actually says and what is Yeshua inferring? First, I believe with all my heart he is not saying an eye for an eye literally, even though the phrase is written in the Hebrew. The point is this was a Hebrew idiom, and it was something that not only the Hebrew people understood, but many of the different cultures around them fully understood this as well. Only in America do we literally think it's an eye for an eye. And there may be some of you, I doubt it in here, but there may be some people who say, well, how do you know that for sure? How do you know it's not somebody just saying, well, that's a Hebrew idiom because it makes a nice answer to a tough question? So this is where you have to look at the context. If you read Exodus 21 in its complete entirety, before it gets to an eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, it talks about money as a remuneration for something that was done wrong. It says also in there, if any mischief, evil, or harm follows, then you shall do eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, as the punishment. But prior to that, it was you shall pay whatever the bride's husband should require. So when we look at it all, it starts out as a monetary compensation. And then it says, if anything follows that, what does that mean? What does it mean if anything follows? Anything happens to the woman later? Maybe something escalates and keeps going on? We don't know exactly what he's referring to, but he's basically saying that the eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth is equal punishment for the crime. And the intent was not only for the people who lived in Israel, but this was also for the foreigner. Does it not say in the scriptures there's one law for the foreigners who dwell among you and for the native born? See, it was all about justice and equality. Sadly, today in this country, there's hundreds of different punishments for the exact same crime. If you were to do the research, what does somebody get for armed robbery at a convenience store? And you would find that it is different in every state. It's different within the state. It's different within the counties. It's whatever the judge feels like on that day. And that's not what our God was all about. Our God was all about instituting justice that was equal for everybody. So, as we discussed last week, when Yeshua stated, if your right hand causes you to cut it off if you sin, did he really mean to cut off your right hand, or does he really mean to get rid of that which causes you to sin? We have to look at some of the things that are written in the Hebrew and understand there's many idioms that we may not understand today. The Talmud is not our authority on anything, but even the Talmud confirms this. It confirms that it was never to be taken literally. It was an idiom that was designed to provide equal justice. Yeshua may have been contrasting the actual Torah instruction with something that was going on in that day. Perhaps they were doing things that were out of line of Torah. I find it hard to believe he would bring something up that wasn't actually happening, but I can't prove that. Could they have been corrupt? Hard to believe the Pharisees would have been corrupt, right? Let's take a look at some of the examples he gives so we can get a clear picture. Whoever slaps you on the left cheek, turn to him the right cheek. Anybody ever wondered what that meant? Because I'm here to share with you that a good portion of the Christian world thinks that this means we're to be pacifists. All right? And if you haven't seen that, it's out there. We're to be pacifists. We're never to do anything. We're never to defend our family. Hello, that's one of the basic roles that God gave to us men, is to protect our family. Even as probably, I'm going to say the 1800s. I don't know for sure, but somewhere in the 1800s, maybe even the early 1900s. Remember watching the old movies and old Western, and they get into a little verbal tiff, and a guy pulls off his glove and he slaps the other guy in the face? Right? Do you think that was painful? No, it's an insult. Somebody slaps you in the face, it's an insult. And Yeshua's going like, it's just an insult. Ignore it. Let it go. It's petty. Don't return slap on the face or insult for insult. In that day and time, in the 1800s anyway, you could end up in losing your life. If you were foolish enough to buy into the argument, you'd end up in a duel. Remember it? Or maybe it's just Hollywood. I don't know. But I have to believe that they kind of used that as a real life example. Yeshua is saying, when people insult you, don't get into a tizzy. Move on. There's more important things in life. Don't sweat the small stuff. He's also quoting a scripture from the Torah. Leviticus 19:18 says, do not take revenge on others or continue to hate them, but love your neighbors as yourself. I am Jehovah. In Hebrew Matthew, it states, if somebody takes you to court to rob your tunic. So the intent is they're taking something from you with ill intent. And Yeshua is saying, just give them your cloak. What's the big deal? You're going to go to court over a little petty issue? Just give them your cloak. If they need it, let them have it. I'll take good care of you. If you go to the store for your wife and you get home and she says, where's the mayonnaise? And you go, see, it's not on my list. And she goes, well, I need mayonnaise. Are you going to argue with her? Or are you just going to go get the mayonnaise? The men who are well-trained will go get the mayonnaise, right?
He's well-trained,
yeah. Jim, that was really quick off the tongue there. I like it. Someone needs your help? Give it to them. Somebody says, hey, can I have $5? I'm out of gas. Why not fill up their tank? Give them a little extra. Is it going to hurt you? How many people have ever gone broke because they gave up their last 20 for a tank of gas and they never recovered from it? Really? Come on. Proverbs 3:7. Says, him who asks of you, give, and he who wishes to borrow, do not hold back from him. Now, we are an anti-borrowing society. Let's just face it. That's the way we were trained. We were raised up. I worked hard for this. What are you doing? You're not working hard. That's our mentality. We got to get out of that mindset. Because Proverbs 3:27 says, do not withhold good from those who to whom it's due when it's in your power to do it. Do not say to your neighbor, go, come back tomorrow, and then maybe I'll give it to you. No, it says, give it, and I will give it to you when you have it with you now. So what is he saying? A lot of us will go, like, we know we could do it now, but, oh, we got to pray about it. We got to think about it. We're hoping maybe tomorrow he'll forget about me and go to the other neighbor and get it from them. He's saying, let's just help him out. My wife asked me one time, should we help these people out? I go, sure, what do they need? I said, do we have it? Are we able to do it? That's all there was to it. There wasn't a, you know, big, long discussion. It lasted, what, 15 seconds. I said, no, go, leave me alone. I'm studying the Bible. She's having a Bible study upstairs. It wasn't like that. The bottom line is are we just going to honor God and not have to make it more than it really is? See, perhaps in the time of the Pharisees or the time of Yeshua, the Pharisees were actually doing things like this. Maybe they were acting corruptly, not following the Torah. It seems pretty apparent for the first 8 weeks that they had a habit of breaking the Torah on a regular basis. So, as we move on in verse 43, it says, you have heard it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, and do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and the good. He sends rain on the just and the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? Therefore, you shall be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect. So, your first instinct might be to say, the Torah doesn't say, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. And you're half right. Because this is taken, and the reason this was going on in this time, it was taken out of two distinct verses in the Torah that are not together, but they used it to kind of come up with this. And it's found in Leviticus 19, which we all know is, do not take revenge on others or continue to hate them, but love your neighbors as yourself. I just read that, I believe. This is the directive that we're to love our neighbor, and you'll see many places throughout the Torah that God's given us instructions in order to do that. But the contrast and where they come up with the other part of that that became a Pharisaical saying of hate your enemy is Deuteronomy 23:6, which says, you shall not seek their peace nor their prosperity all your days forever. And here is the problem. See, the Christian world is not the only ones guilty of plucking things out and turning it into doctrine. The Jewish world does it too, at times. And here they took this out. This was specifically talking about the people that were in the land that God was giving to the sons of Israel. Now the problem is if we don't go back and look at it in context, it looks pretty harsh. But God was bringing into judgment these lands. If we go back and we read the whole thing, he wasn't just taking, let's say, well, that's a good land, let's just get rid of those people. He was taking the people in that land, and their sins had come to fruition, and he was judging them. And he was sending them out, and he's saying, don't even pray for their prosperity. They've reached a boiling point. They're disgusting. They're abominations. They're practicing to me. They had reached the point where God said, enough is enough. And he was sending them out wiping them out, and he was bringing the children of Israel in. Because it says also, do not think you're coming into this land because you're all that in a cupcake. Okay? No, you're coming into the land because of the promise I made to your forefathers. You're just lucky that I am a God that always keeps my promise, because you are a stiff-necked generation, of which we still are very stiff-necked in our own ways. Amen? So the problem is here, they took those two verses and created a doctrine of the Pharisees, and Yeshua is correcting that. We're not supposed to hate our enemies. And by the way, when you say hate your enemies, it allows an open door for interpretation of who your enemy is. Right? All of a sudden, anybody who doesn't dress like you is your enemy. Or like, I don't like the way they talk. Or any other ridiculous thing. The nations around us today, and the nation we live in today, needs our light. Yes. They need hope. They need to see the salt of the earth. They do not need us hating them and thinking they're because they're unclean, that they're not worthy of our company. That's the last thing on earth that they need to see. Also, we know from many years of abuse, primarily from the Greeks and the Romans, they kind of developed an attitude. I mean, you got to face it. This is where I have a little compassion on the Jewish people. They were treated pretty awful by the Greeks. You go back and read what was happening up the time of the Maccabees, and you see clearly they were being abused pretty bad. But we have to understand that we are not to call other people unclean. And I don't want to beleaguer the point, but I'm going to anyway. So just bear with me, okay? See, we understand today that this was a law of the Pharisees, but this law permeated even after the time of Messiah. Now, Peter sat at the feet of the Messiah through his entire ministry. Peter, after the resurrection and that 40-day period where Yeshua spent time with them and taught them, Peter came out a new man. Everybody agree that from Shavuot, 2,000 years ago on, Peter was a different man. He was on fire and he was a different person. Yet, in Acts chapter 10, which is many years later, we don't know exactly how many years later, Peter is still struggling with something that he should have learned at the time when he was spent with the Messiah. Paul had to rebuke him on this a couple times. See, when we go back to that story, and we're not going to turn over there real quick, Peter is on the roof at noon praying, and the sheets let down from heaven. And what does the voice say at the very end? It says, Peter, do not call anything unclean that I have called clean. It's very important to listen to exactly how that was phrased. Because when he goes to meet with Cornelius, between the time he's on the roof and this point now, Peter has the reason for the vision unveiled to him, right? We all read that. This is what Peter says in Acts 10:28. He says, you are well aware that it is against our law for a Jew to associate with or visit a Gentile. But God has shown me that I should not call anyone impure or unclean. So what is Peter talking about? Because this is, you can't find this anywhere in the Torah. There is not a single place in the Torah, I don't believe there's any place in the entire Old Testament, that it says you're not to have anything to do with a Gentile. And I went and I looked this up today because I wanted to find out where it was. And the Takanot in the Talmud says, gives two reasons why they're not to associate with the Goyim. And it states both of them are because the Goyim are unclean. Okay? It says, one, because they eat unclean things. That's true. Two, because they themselves have not been cleansed from the original sin on Mount Sinai. That is found in Shabbat 145b, where it also says, why are the Goyim unclean? Because they eat abominable things and animals that crawl on their belly. In the Abdah Basarah 22b, it says, why are the Goyim unclean? Because they were not present in Mount Sinai. For when the serpent entered into Eve, he infused her with some uncleanness. But the Jews were cleansed from this when they stood on Mount Sinai. The Goyim, however, were not on Mount Sinai and were not cleansed. This is the heart of the hatred of why the Jewish people hated the Goyim. Yeah, you could say it was justified, you know, from how they were treated, but God is saying, no, it's not justified because you're not acting as my Torah instructs you to act. See, we can all go back and see where the wounds and the hurts are in our life. We can all trace back 20, 30 years where we were wounded by things that are awful. And God has compassion and He loves us, but He's saying, but you're my child now. Let's move through this. Let's move past this. I want you to start acting like my child. And this is what Yeshua is trying to share with us. Besides that, Peter is making the assumption because Cornelius was not Jewish that he was unclean. But let's read what it said about Cornelius. He was God-fearing, prayed continually to God, and he gave alms to the poor, all prior to Peter showing up. So Peter did not come make him clean. And although we're not given a specific definition of when he came to know the Creator of heaven and earth, and when he came to honor him in a way that the Jewish people around him were honoring him, I would say to you that Cornelius was already committed to the Father. He just didn't know where to go. And that's why Peter was sent to him. See, we're not to call anybody unclean when they've been declared clean. So if we are eating unclean foods and we are acting in abominable ways and we are idol worshiping and we're doing all this stuff, yes, by definition in the Bible, we are unclean. But Father says not to call them that because they're, at any moment in time, they could come to know the Creator the way you've come to know the Creator. And we're not to put them in this little, oh, they're in the pigsty over here. No, I prefer that we should look upon every human being as a future member of your family, of our family. Okay? If we take that approach, let the Father deal with it, and they come when they're ready, when the Father puts it on their heart, we may have some love to share them that would draw them. Amen?
Amen.
So Cornelius is a great example that all are welcome in the family of God. As we wrap up chapter 5, I've got a spoiler alert for you. So far, nothing new. Sorry. I know you're going like, where's the new in the New Testament? The new, really, in reality, is wrapped up in one word that hadn't been seen for a while in Israel. And that's love. The love of Messiah and the way he came to teach it. So, the last few verses of chapter 5 encourage us to love those who hate us, pray for those who vex and persecute you. And I would suggest to you, their lies are deepest and most difficult challenge. How do we pray and love those people that persecute us, that vex us, that talk bad about us, that don't walk like us, talk like us, act like us? You get the picture. See, it's easy to love someone that agrees with you. Do you agree with all my issues? Everything I say is good with you? Oh, no, I love Rhonda. She's amazing. She falls right in line. That's easy, right? What if she says no, Tom? I don't believe your tzitzit should be over 6 inches and we have a little disagreement. Can we still love each other? See, the problem is we have this preconceived notion of what people should be like. We don't want to associate with people that don't fit into our little bubble, that don't act the way we act, that don't talk the way we talk, that fit into our little notion. Where would you be if Messiah had looked at you in that manner? I'd be in the dark. Because if I took that attitude about me, if it was me looking at me, I'd have said, no, get rid of him. There's better people to choose. That's a waste of time. He's not going to ever amount to anything. He'll never get it. You know, all he does is, you know,
eat.
And here is the problem. Anybody want to know what the real problem is? Like, yes, Tom, tell us what the real problem is, right? It's not about you.
Hallelujah.
It's not about you, Jim. It's not about you, Paul. I don't want to upset anybody else. It's not about you, Rich. I always pick on the people I know love me anyway. The last verse tells us what it's all about, and it's not about you. It says, you therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. It's about Him. And see, the sooner we can learn that, the sooner we can start acting like His Son, who sat with the lowly and the tax collectors and the former prostitutes and the people who were the lowlifes of the day and time in the religious people's eyes, but they were the salt of the earth in the Messiah's eyes. Those were the people he chose to be the salt. If that doesn't encourage somebody, I need to get a new job. It's about being like him. Does God love the downtrodden people?
Yes, he does.
Yes, he does. And why don't we? Does he love annoying people?
Yeah.
So why don't we? Does he love people that are not like you? Yes. So why don't we? Yeshua is still correcting and teaching the Torah properly, pleru, fulfilling the law. He is doing it with authority, and he's doing it with clarity, and he's doing it with love that had not been shown from the religious leaders in a very long time. See, our lack of Hebraic understanding has clouded our understanding, and it's rendered us spiritually blind at times. See, our mindsets, our habits, our culture here in exile have clouded who we extend mercy to and who we do not, who we show love to and who we shun away. And if we're supposed to become perfect, like our Father in heaven, why don't we learn what it means to become perfect? Because it says in the Greek, teleos, brought to its end, its completion, wanting nothing necessary to be complete, to be perfect. And I would suggest to you that's a process. And I would suggest to you that all of us probably are not fully there yet, but we should be in the process of getting there so that we're raised up at the end. It should be our goal, and it may take some time, but is it going to be your goal? That's a question you have to ask. Do you want to be like the Father? It says the Father's perfect. Do you want to be like the Father? Do you want to be like the Father?
Yes.
All right. My goodness, I thought I was at a football game. No score. Our focus on the way it sounds in American English, the way we read these scriptures in the New Testament, has rendered us spiritually blind and deaf at times. Yeshua came to unclog the deaf ears and open the blind eyes. And one of the songs that we sing at times says, come to your people as we draw near. So that's the last question. Are you drawing near to him? Are you drawing near to him? I think it's my last question. See, it's a wonderful miracle when the blind receive their sight and when the deaf have their ears open. But do you think that heaven rejoices any less when people have their spiritual eyes and ears, you know, opened, and they start operating in the way that they were designed to operate their whole life? Personally, I believe there's rejoicing in heaven when both happen. So if you're not blind physically or deaf physically, why not rejoice that your ears and your eyes have been opened? Let's start walking in that victory. This is important to us because it's something we have to share with others. And if you're not seeing clearly, and if you're not hearing clearly, how are you going to share anything that someone's going to receive? See, the essence of today's portion of Matthew 5 is all about love. And I realize that a good portion of the New Testament and the whole Bible is about love, but this is about love more than anything else. And Yeshua is telling us, love the unlovable, at least the unlovable in the world's eyes. They shouldn't be unlovable to us. Love your brother and sister, whether they fit into your little world or not. And love so that you can be more like your Father in heaven. Yeshua was our perfect example, and we are to follow him. And if that is true, I will close with the very last question. I told you I wasn't sure. And the question is this: will you choose to love unconditionally like your Messiah loved?
Yes.
Let's think about that as we pray. Father, we just come before you humble. We come before you with thanksgiving in our hearts. We come before you with joy that we can come together on your Shabbat. We can study from your word. We can go back and look at what a privileged generation that we can go back and so easily see what was written in the Talmud, see what the religious leaders were doing in the day and time. We can go back and see what the Greek and the Hebrew mean. We are truly a blessed generation. It is such an honor to come before you on the Shabbat and to share from your word. Father, I hope they got nothing from my words and they got everything they needed to get from your scriptures, your words. I pray that you would quicken the spirits of each and every person in here to get their hearts and their minds prepared and ready for the Passover season that is coming. It truly is a season of our joy. And Father, I just ask that we would go into this, getting rid of the last bit of leaven that is in our heart, the last bit of leaven that has plagued us and kept us from fulfilling your calling, the last bit of leaven that perhaps has kept us from being that light and that salt that everybody so desperately needs, Father. Strip that away from us as we get prepared for your Passover season so that we can truly rejoice and commemorate it with love in our hearts. But Father, as we go through this teaching of what did Yeshua really say, I pray you would just open our eyes and how we can become more like him. Because if we just learn and we don't put it into practice, it just seems like it'll be a waste of time. Father, let us truly put it into practice, and let us truly learn to love in the way you love. And let us be humble as we do it. Yivarekha Yehovah v'ishmarekha. Yair Yehovah panavalecha v'hunecha. Yisa Yehovah panavalecha v'yasemlecha shalom. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord lift up his face to you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance to you and bring you his peace. Shem Yeshua. Amen and amen. What a blessing it is to come together, and what a blessing it is to have some more people in the house. When you feel it's a little warm in here, that's when all the love is here, because we've got a bunch of people. Amen? So, I do have a couple announcements, but first, does anybody have any comments about today's message or questions or something to share specifically about today? Few years back, I had somebody like, man, never heard of anybody allowing questions after a message before, and you guys are awful quiet.
Well, I was going to ask you when we get home, but I'll ask you now.
All right.
You said something, we're not to call others unclean.
Right.
We're not to judge others.
We don't call others unclean. The Father has already defined what is clean and unclean, so what we're to do is just to love one another. And to share that love with them. It doesn't mean that we recognize them as okay before the Father. If they're involved in idolatry and doing all these things, we know that the Scriptures render them as unclean before him. We pray for them. Case in point, my brothers and sisters, your sons and your daughters. We pray for them, yes. We pray for them. We don't delude ourselves to thinking they're okay, but we pray for them and we don't call them unclean. We don't need to. We just need to pray for them. We need to pray that the Father would put someone in their life they will actually listen to, because that's not going to be me. They don't listen to a family, but they will listen to somebody that comes in the right time. So we have to pray for them. We can analyze the situation. Listen, we're supposed to judge our fellow believers, but not for the point of pronouncing judgment on them. We should judge them in the sense that we need to understand what we need to address. If a brother is in error and in sin, and we pretend like it's not our place to address it with him, then that person's going to go on and could falter and have problems. But what if we came to him and gently said, hey, you know, Jim comes up to me and says, Tom, you know, I love you, but what you just did there, that wasn't right. And I really think you need to think about that. What is that going to do? It's going to open that heart for restoration and repentance. So there's two forms of judging. One is wrong and one is not. One is actually pronouncing sentence, condemnation, and the other one is just visually seeing somebody's out of line. They're, you know, somebody's out there committing an infraction against the Father. So we have to be careful how we do that. That makes sense? But we don't need to call other people unclean. You know, do you think every time I pass by a farm, I look at the pigs and go, unclean, unclean? No, we know they're unclean. The Bible says it's unclean. I don't need to call the pig might have a complex, and they're really cute. We watched this show last week. There's a bunch of little pigs running around. We were up in Pigeon Forge, Tennessee. Not on Shabbat, y'all, okay? And so it is what it is. They're unclean, but it doesn't mean that the pigs don't have a purpose in life, right? So we don't call humans unclean, because I just look at them as future members of our family that haven't seen the light yet. Amen? And anybody wants to add to that can, but anybody else? Ready for the announcements? All right. Monday, March 9th, 2 days from now, 6:30 p.m. is Purim. And we're going to be doing a skit that's going to have some teaching built into the skit. And I think you're going to have a lot of fun with it. James has been spearheading it. James and Andrea are putting this thing together. And we are really excited to see what they've done with that. So if you can be here, great. 6:30 p.m. on Monday. It's not going to be a full dinner. It's just snacks afterwards. So if you're like me, I'm going to want to eat my vegetables before I come. So I'm just telling you. But afterwards, she'll have, I'm sure, some kale chips and cauliflower chips for me. That's this Monday. And then we've talked to you already about Passover. We're going to be doing Passover on Wednesday, April 8th.